Amen. Sister Maddie, thank you for this morning. We are beginning our July sermon series, Straighten Up and Fly Right. And we look this morning in our Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Before we get there, I want to encourage you tonight to be here for Vacation Bible School. If you're serving, we would have you be here a bit early. If you're not serving, even though there's no evening service, you're welcome to come because there is an evening service, because that's Vacation Bible School, and there's full of Jesus, and the messaging, the skits, everything is pointed towards Christ and the gospel. And so I would encourage you to be here. And if you don't have a job, per se, you can still come. We can plug you in, or you can just sit here and watch the kids have a good time and participate, because it's a blessing. And so Vacation Bible School at our church is a full church event currently. And so that's why you see this. I've preached now in front of jungles. I've preached in Mario World. I've preached in Minion Land. Now I'm preaching in Zootopia. And so it's interesting for me that I get to preach in all these different places. And when you go back on a live stream and see all these different things, and people that aren't from our church, they're like, that church has some interesting decorations, eh? And we do. But it's for Vacation Bible School, a good cause. But we look here at today in this first part of the series, what makes us worthy? What makes us worthy? The 14th Amendment in our land, jus sanguinis, means right of the blood, and just soil means right of the soil. And so to this current time, not political in any way, even though it's a hot topic in our society right now, birthright citizenship in the United States or one of its territories, Guam, Puerto Rico, or the Virgin Islands or such, that would mean that you have the rights, that you are worthy to be a citizen of this land. So sometimes, because you're born to U.S. citizens as parents, you can have citizenship, or you can go through the naturalization process, apply to meet the requirements necessary to become a citizen. Usually it means that you have some good moral character, you can speak some English, and that you would pass some sort of civil exam to know something about the land that you want to become a part of. To be deemed worthy of the rights and privileges of the nation. And today I want to look at what deems us worthy to be a part of the kingdom from whence we are saved into. But just because you are saved into this kingdom does not mean that you are worthy to serve God inside of that kingdom, because there are some things God requires of us to be a part of that. Would we all agree that there are people in this nation who live here who are full citizens of the United States, but we don't want them serving in every capacity? I don't want anyone who's been convicted of bank robbery being my banker. I don't want someone who's been convicted of the white-collar crime of taking and wire fraud or embezzlement to be my accountant. I don't want, and they don't want, because I probably would have already put hands on them, someone who's harmed children to be in charge of our nursery. And so just because you're a part of the nation doesn't mean you're good for the nation. And just because you're a part of the kingdom doesn't mean that you are worthy of the kingdom for whence you are in. So we look in Colossians 1 and verse 9, if you'll stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And the Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I want you to go back with me and read verse 10 with me out loud. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, we come to you today. I pray that you would make me a vessel unto honor, that I would only speak of thus saith the Lord this morning. Let nothing be done, Lord, that isn't pleasing in your sight. I ask you help me with this in the name of Jesus today. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here. You may be seated this morning, and thank you for reading. Here in the church of Colossae, the Colossians are having a heresy issue. It's taking place, and Paul is refuting the major issues that are being taught there wrongly. Asceticism is the first one: touch not, taste not, handle not. And so Paul refutes that in Colossians 2:11. He gives us these words: in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision and made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He also in 3:11, Colossians 3:11 says this: where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor non-circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and all. He's saying to us here that Jesus is sufficient, and it's not about the works of the hands or the works of the flesh. It's not about baptism. It's not about being a good person, that he is sufficient. But inside of that, he wants us to have a certain knowledge and wisdom and understanding, as we see in his setup in Colossians chapter 1. But then he also sees that they're teaching this depreciation of Christ, a devaluing or reduction of value of Christ. They're saying that we can do this. We need some Christ, but there's other things we can do to be worthy. And Paul is refuting that, and he refutes it in Colossians 1 and 15. And he says this: who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? His point is, it ain't you. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, them in all, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He also refutes it here. Look over in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, and then we'll see verse 9 in a moment. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul's refuting the claim of the people in Colossians, the people who are false teachers. He's refuting that you can do anything without Christ. He's refuting that you can just touch or taste or, and he's saying, what they're trying to say is, if you'll just be in self-denial, if you'll just give up some things, then you can be saved. It doesn't take Christ. If you'll just not do this, if you'll have some self-discipline, you can be saved. They're saying, yes, Christ is important, but he's not as important as you think. And Paul's refuting those claims. And in chapter 1 and verse number 9, what he is saying, he's saying, for this cause I've come to you to refute these things, and he begins to do that throughout the letter as we see. But at the very beginning, the first thing he wants us to get and to understand is this: that the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and it means this, friend, Bible knowledge is not just factual information. Knowledge and wisdom of the Bible are practical, and they begat proper Christian conduct. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding of spiritual things, here's what he talks about, result in a life worthy of Christ and nothing else. So what makes us worthy to be citizens of the kingdom? Salvation gives us entrance, but that does not mean that we are good citizens of the kingdom. It makes us worthy, but it doesn't mean we're worthy of the benefits, and that's why there's a sanctification process. And so this morning, I want to look very quickly at what makes us worthy to be worthy citizens, that we might walk worthy. Notice it says the word might. It doesn't mean that everybody that's saved is walking with this, but what might make us worthy to be worthy citizens of the kingdom of Christ? And we look at that this morning. Look at verse 10 there. Number one, what makes us worthy? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Not every Christian is fruitful. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're doing anything for the Lord. But Paul says in order to be a worthy citizen, just because you're a citizen of the United States of America doesn't mean you're doing anything for your country. Doesn't mean that you are a good citizen. And Paul wants us to understand that as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he wants us to be worthy of the call that we have. And repudiate, well, I'm a pretty good person. Repudiate, well, I show up to church on Sunday morning. Repudiate that, oh, I read my Bible every once in a while. He wants to repudiate that, and he wants you to understand you've got to be doing something that produces good fruit in the kingdom in order for God to call you worthy. Matthew 7, 15 through 23, we'll read several verses here. Matthew 7, Paul says he wants us to be understanding of what makes us worthy. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 7 and verse 15. These are the same chapters that say, judge not, lest ye be judged. And people say, we're not allowed to judge. Yes, we are. If you're judging with the right heart, the right attitude, the right spirit, and there's nothing in your life, you can look at other people and judge because we know people by their fruits. So when I'm looking as a pastor, I can look out and say, who's being fruitful? Who's being productive? And then when people are not, I can certainly say, hey, you need to step it up as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Judgment is not what they make it sound like. You know, they want to make it sound like I was telling the single adult class this morning, I like Planet Fitness to work out there, even though I don't work out there anymore, because at Planet Fitness is a judgment-free zone, and some days they have donuts and pizza, and nobody judges me for it, amen? And every day they have a basket of Tootsie Rolls on your way out, and I always got my handful, praise be to God in heaven. Because after I went and burned the calories, I added them right back. Because I'm paying anyway, and it's a judgment-free zone, so nobody's supposed to be looking around me. And so, guess what? Praise be to God. Praise the Lord and pass the pizza at Planet Fitness. And that's okay with me. Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets. Jesus predicted it, didn't he? And that's what's happening in Colossians. Beware of false prophets. It's happening in our culture today. A lot of people you see on TV, a lot of these heretics, a lot of these people that are writing books, they're saying, it's okay, we like Jesus, but you have power, you can do some things too, and it's okay just to show up every once in a while. It's okay. A lot of these people are writing songs. A lot of these people have big old churches, and they go to church one day a week, and they don't preach the real Bible. They never actually open the Bible, and people follow them because they have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. And all I'm saying to you is they're not fruitful citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 and 15, he says, beware of these false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. Looks like it's right. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me just say this to you. This sounds like hard preaching, but it's the truth. Some of the preachers you see on TV are going to hell if they don't repent. That's the truth of the word of God. Because the fruits they have are evil fruits. Listen, having a big church doesn't mean that you have good fruit all the time. Having a lot of followers doesn't mean that you have good fruit. Anybody ever heard of Jim Jones? Young people never heard of him, but just trust me, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? The scariest verse in the entire Bible. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because God demands fruitfulness inside of his kingdom in order for you to be worthy of that vocation which we are called, which is salvation. John 15 and verse 8, Jesus talking about the true vine, that we can do nothing if we're not connected to him. If it's not about Jesus, listen to me, don't give me any advice if you don't ever read your Bible. And don't give nobody else no advice if you don't read your Bible, because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, not of you, because worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. But the preaching of the cross is what makes us wise. So if you don't read your Bible, listen. People say, do I need to read my Bible every day? Well, that's between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you this much. I don't want any advice from somebody that doesn't, because I read mine every day, and I trust what the Lord's got to say more than anybody else. Pastor, well, what are you saying? That sounds awfully legalistic. No, it's between you and the Lord. People get busy, people think, I'm just telling you this, that this is sufficient. It's necessary, and it's more necessary than your television show. It's more necessary than your Apple Watch. I don't want a watch because I don't want you to think I know what time it is, but I certainly don't need anything else to distract me personally from reading my Bible or from my prayer life. And so sometimes, you know, I've told you before, I just have to put my phone on, do not disturb, and leave it alone. If I don't answer you, it's because I got to get rid of all the distractions in my life. I got to get away so I can get in tune with God, and it's really important. And the reason why is because in order for me to bear some fruit, I got to be in tune with the vine. Because I'm just a branch, and I can produce nothing. And in John 15:8 it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Not just a little bit, but much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Here's a confusion about the Bible. Being saved and being a disciple are not the same. You can be a believer and not be a disciple. Jesus says, "You are my disciples if you continue my word indeed." So if you don't read your Bible, you're not a disciple. You're just a believer. If you're never producing any fruit, you're not a disciple, you're just a believer. And so what you are is you are the people in society that everybody else has to work for so that you can take government assistance. And some people need government assistance, but some people are just getting over on the system. And if you're saved, you're just getting over on the Christian system. You're letting everybody else do the work, and you're just being a lazy sluggard, which the Bible talks about. And you are just letting everybody else put all the work in, and you're trying to reap the benefits from it. And it ought not be so, the Bible says. You're not worthy. You may be reaping the benefits, but it doesn't mean you're worthy. From the time I was a little boy, my maternal grandmother and my mother, every summer, would have a yard sale for 1 week during the summer. And I loved that time of year because during that yard sale, my mother told my sister and I, whatever junk you want to sell from your room, you got to get rid of some things, but whatever you want to sell, you can keep the money. And so my sister and I would get all of our junk to sell to the people. And this is the late 80s and early 90s, and so things didn't cost very much then. And so we had a little 10-cent table and a 25-cent table and a 50-cent table. And if we found something for a dollar, we were really rooking somebody, amen? And we would set up our little lemonade stand out front on Alumni Circle in Wilmington, Ohio, just hoping that people would pass by and stop and have mercy on our soul, 10 cents a cup. You know, I had one goal in mind every summer when I was a kid for about those 5 years of 7 to about 12 years old. And back then we had Kmarts everywhere. There was no Walmart in our town. And I knew for $5 I could get a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle action figure. Come on now. Heroes in a Half Shell. Turtle Power. Cowabunga, dude. Michelangelo. Leonardo. Raphael. Donatello. Master Splinter. Shredder. Krang, Bebop, Rocksteady, Foot Soldiers. Do you want me to keep on going? This was my love for the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And I knew for $5, I wouldn't have to beg my mom, I wouldn't have to beg my dad, but I could sell some stuff to get what I wanted. And you know me, even little 8-year-old, 9-year-old Bryson was a hustler, baby. You know what I mean? I can sell ice in the winter, fire in hell. I am a hustler, baby. I sell water to a whale. Come on now, listen. So I'm out there hustling and selling all my stuff. I'm hustling little kids. They're coming by and say, "Don't you want G.I. Joe? He looks brand new. I just got him out the box, man. Give me 25 cents for him." He's like, "I'll pick you 25 cents. I'm hustling. As the parents are walking through, I'm hustling their kids. "Mom, I got to have this football. It's the greatest thing in the world." I'm like, "Yeah, I don't play with it much anymore, but it's really nice. I kept it in good condition. I shined it up. Yeah, I'm going to get that." And I knew. See, I didn't care what my mom was making. I didn't care what she was selling. I didn't care how much money she made. It didn't have nothing to do with me. But I knew if I could just get $5 that I could buy an action figure the next time I was at Kmart. But you know, God is different than us. God doesn't care what you do for you. He only cares what you do for him. God don't care if you have a good job or if you have a job that just makes ends meet. God don't care if you got a fancy car or an A and B car. You know what I'm talking about. Get you from point A to point B. God don't care if you eat macaroni and cheese and hog moss and collard greens and sweet potatoes. He doesn't care if you eat that or if you are poor and you can only afford Beanie Weenies at night. God didn't care about any of that because God doesn't care about what you want for you. God cares about what He wants for you. And God doesn't care about what you do for you. He cares about what you do for Him, because in reality, everything that we do is supposed to be to the glory of God in this kingdom. So, are you producing any fruit in your life? Is there fruitfulness? If God looks at you, is there enough fruitfulness in your life that makes you a worthy citizen of the kingdom? Back there in Colossians verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Is your fruit that's being produced pleasing unto the Lord? I think that it's important for me to say this. What makes us worthy in Christ's kingdom is not what you present yourself to be on Sunday or Wednesday. It's what you produce through the week. Who are you discipling? Who are you telling about Jesus? Who are you forgiving? Who are you getting back in right relationship with? How are you thinking about other people? Who are you loving as yourself? Who are you out there doing something for? Not because you want to do it, but because the Lord has asked you to do it. What are you doing? Some of you are working so hard in your personal lives for the things you want, and you never do anything that produces fruit for the things that God wants. But then number two, I see this in verse 10. There's a familiarness that comes with being worthy. God wants us to be familiar with Him. Look back in verse 10. It doesn't just say be fruitful in every good work. It says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The only way I know how to increase in the knowledge of God is to read God's word. He's given you the revelation of everything about Him that He wants us to know. And so if you don't have your face in this book, then how can you be increasing in it? Yes, you can come to church. Yes, you can listen to podcasts. But I'll tell you this, a good church or a good podcast is all based upon this anyway. So you got to get in this. Because familiarness means a closeness, an intimacy, easily associating with someone. We're going to look at several verses here. Look what God says. Look at the craving of Old Testament and New Testament folks. Look at how they crave to be familiar, to be intimate, to be close with God. Let me ask you this morning. We just celebrated the 4th of July, so it made sense for this message this week. If you are an American and you're proud to be an American, say amen. And so many people even today are in red, white, and blue. And what they're saying is, I'm making myself familiar. I'm familiarizing myself with this great nation. Listen, you may not be able to recite the whole Constitution, but many of you would at least be able to say, we the people. Many of you would at least be able to name the branches of the armed forces. Many of you would at least be able to tell us who the first president is and who the current president is, because you're somewhat familiar with the land of which you are a citizen. But some of you are not familiar with the book for the kingdom for which we stand. Look at this, the craving of the people here. Look at Jeremiah 29:13. Brother Paul, we're going to go through them quick. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When's the last time you searched for God? If you look in your Bible, you'll find Him. Yeah. I guarantee it. Next verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Watch this. Don't seek ye first your sport. Don't seek ye first your family. Don't seek ye first your children. Don't seek ye first your spouse. Don't seek ye first even your church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means everything that would make you worthy to even be a citizen of that kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Next verse. Draw nigh to God. This is a promise, by the way. And He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God says, you can't be getting close to me while you're buddying up to the world. You know what we used to call that back at Roy E. Holmes Elementary? A two-timer. Mm-hmm. Little snitches coming to you like, guess what? She's two-timing you. And that was like a mortal sin back in elementary school. You know, when somebody's two-timing, you're like, who's she two-timing with? Johnny. Now I got to put hands on Johnny. You know what I'm talking about? Two-timer. What if God put hands on you every time you sinned or got partnered with the world? You don't got arms long enough to box with God, they can't reach them. Oh God, thou art my God. Look at this prayer. Look at this crying out. Early while I seek thee. This is a song we used to sing step by step. Oh God, you are my God. Let's early I will seek thee. I will seek thee in the morning. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Are you thirsty for God? Are you dry and you need something and you know that it's the Lord? I want you to notice this real quick. Back in Colossians 3 and verse 16, I want you to notice this. Remember what Paul is dealing with here in the church at Colossae. Look what he's dealing with. And so he's refuting this, and he's saying we need to get close. We need to have a familiarness with God. Don't say just because you go to church don't mean you're familiar with God. Because there's people that show up to church that don't know nothing about the Word of God, or they got it wrong. Listen, I'll tell you this. Some people never get any further in their Bible than where they started in discipleship. And so they know what I'm finding is this, and this is concerning to me. And if you're a newer Christian or newer to church, don't take any offense to this because I'm not talking about you. But what I'm finding the older I get in pastoring is that even mature seasoned saints don't know jack about the Old Testament. And that's why I drive the Old Testament in your head all the time. Because it's really important because it's the full counsel of God. And so there's some names in the Old Testament that you should know. You should know who Hiram is. If I quizzed the church today on who Hiram is, most of you wouldn't know. But you should know who it is. You should be able to go back and know who King Josiah is and know something about his story. You should be able to go back in your Bible and know something about Zerubbabel and Joshua. You should know something about Ezra. You should be able to go back there and know something about some of these people. And you should be able to go back and you should be able to, even if you can't name all 12 tribes of Israel, you should be able to get 10. Come on now. God didn't spend an entire 39 chapters for you just to ignore it. It's bigger than the New Testament, and we've done a disservice because we got New Testament Bibles, and I'm just telling you this, that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament because it's all equal in God's economy, and he wrote it all. And so we got to do better. You should know something about Amos. This is why we went through the minor prophets, because people just skip over that. They say, I can't understand that. I'm just done with that. I don't want to read a Nahum, but listen, I'm not saying you should be able to get 100 on every test you take on it, but you should know something about it. You love the word of God. See, because when you look here in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's hard for something to dwell in you that you've never put in you. I tell the people all the time, the Holy Spirit can draw things out of you, but you got to put it in first. See, a vending machine, you can look at it all you want and you can see the options, but until you deposit some change, you can't get anything out. And you can't get anything out of the Word of God until you deposit some time into it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to be the Lord. Listen to me. This is going to be harsh, and I mean it. I don't want to see you praising the Lord at the altar. I don't want to see you trying to help anybody else if you don't read your own Bible and you don't pray. Just stay away from it. Because all you are is a faker and a liar and a robber, and you're not doing the right things because you're not even familiar with God or the Word of God. So just stay away if you won't be devout, because the Bible says first, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Now, and then it says, now you can do the spiritual songs and you can tell other people, but we don't want to hear from you. Listen, Steve Harvey can get on TV and quote a Bible verse, but I don't want to take no advice from him. Listen, Oprah Winfrey can get on TV and give some Bible verses, but I don't want to take no advice from her. President Trump can get on TV and quote a Bible verse, but I don't want to take a whole lot of advice from him. Anybody want their daughter to date somebody like President Trump? I don't. And even though you might like him as a president, I still don't like him as a man. You can get mad at me all you want. Don't even get me started on how I felt about the last one. And some of those God-hating harlots that work in politics, I would never want my sons to be married to any of them heifers. They're not letting the Word of God dwell richly in them. I'm getting to a point in my life where I don't want to be around people who don't want to love the Word of God. And that's hard for me because I'm supposed to love everybody, and I do. But it's hard for me because there's just certain things that you should be able to look at in the Word of God. And when you don't want to be around it, hey, people get offended and they get so hurt. Yeah, when the doors of the church are open, you're supposed to be here. Too bad, so sad. We'll get to that in a minute. And if you don't want to be, it's hard for me to be familiar with you because I'm familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm familiar with the Word of God. And I'm familiar with the church of God. And I'm familiar with the saints of God. And I'm familiar with the Spirit of God. And I want to be a part of those things. And I don't want anything else in my life to be hurt or obstructed because I did not do the right things in being in the Word of God. And so I want to dwell richly in the Word of God. I want a close intimacy. I want to be easily associated with God, but I want God to be easily associated with me. In the finishing Colossians 3:16, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hey, listen, it's easier to keep finding God's grace when you keep looking in His Word because it's full of God's grace. I told you, I have an issue. I have a problem. My wife doesn't understand why, after working in law enforcement so long, that I like cop shows and jail shows. And I speak that language. I like it. And so one of the common things they do in real law, but it makes more sense on TV because it's dramatic, is they'll do a police lineup or a voice recognition. Sir, ma'am, can you recognize the person who robbed you? Oh, let me see. I think it's number 4. Can you recognize the voice of the person who was there burglarizing your home? And I wonder, for some Christians, even though you're a part of the kingdom, I wonder if God would be able to choose you out of a lineup or voice recognition enough to charge you as a Christian. Would God be able to recognize your voice because you've been praying to Him? Would God be able to recognize who you are because you've been in His Word? I remind you, this is a living Word. God knows when you open it, and He knows when you keep it closed. Because in the Revelation, we're going to be judged out of the books. And one of those books, at minimum, is the Bible, probably all 66 books. And so you're going to be judged out of those things. And so God knows when you open this book. He knows when it's just been a coaster or sat in your car or not left from the church pews. God knows, because it's a living Word. And I believe, not magically, not charismatically, but every time you open the Word of God and the pages crumble, because Jesus is the Word of God. How do I know? Because John 1:1 says that He's the Word of God. And every time you open the living Word of God, God knows. And every time that you won't dwell richly in the Word of God, He also knows, and He says, you're putting other things before me, and He's saying, you're just a two-timer. And God can't look at the lineup and say, yeah, that one loves my Word. You know, there's a blessing for those who love the Word of God, and there's a crown for that, the Bible says. But then, number 3, to be worthy, there's a faithfulness. Look at verse 11. There's a faithfulness back in Colossians 1. Says, strengthened with all might. See, when you have a knowledge and an understanding, when you have fruitfulness and familiarness, it will build a faithfulness. And so when you have that, then you're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You'll be able to deal with some things, because faithfulness literally at its root means unfailing loyalty. No matter what, you're going to be a ride or die with Jesus. I got a lot of verses here to get through. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. You know this one. Anybody in the Bible Institute knows this one, and they should. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You want to be a part of God's economy and God's kingdom? The first basic level. He doesn't say, he's talking about after salvation. He doesn't say that they're found talented. He doesn't sound that they're found beautiful. He doesn't say that they're found intelligent. He says faithful. I could work with a bunch of faithful dummies rather than a bunch of intelligent, lazy people. Next verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Watch this. For He is faithful, that promise. Now watch. I'll make some people mad this morning, and that's okay. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All right. Remember, we're talking about faithfulness, because we've talked about building a fruitfulness and a familiarity. And so if you're a Christian, church is just where you're supposed to be on Sunday. I've said it before. Sunday is the Lord's day all day. And so to ask people to come to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, to do 3 hours out of a 24-hour day on the Lord's Day, he said, you can have the other 21 hours as far as our church goes. I've heard churches say, we don't do Sunday nights anymore because people just don't show up. Well, I'll tell you this much. We'll keep having our 90-100 people that come on Sunday nights, and I'll keep preaching and going through the Bible. We'll keep having Awana, and anybody wants to show up, they can. But I'll tell you from the Word of God, you want to get mad at me? Fine. But you're not mad at me. You're just mad at God, because God's your judge, not me, but he's judging you through his Word. Look at verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He says, he's talking about other Christians. He said, some other people don't want to get together all the time because they don't love the Lord enough. They're not dwelling richly enough in the Lord. They're not familiar enough. They're not fruitful enough. He says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're just supposed to be familiar with God, and being familiar with God will build a faithfulness with God. God forbid that I tell my wife I love her and I'm familiar with her, we're husband and wife, but I was unfaithful to her. Oh, see, if you put it in human terms, some of you are just having an affair on God every Sunday. Oh, yeah, we're going to burn somebody today. Somebody, I hope you got on hard shoes, because I'm going to step on every toe I can find. It's like I'm killing ants. Everybody would leave this church if you found out I was having an adulterous affair on my wife. But some of you come in here every Sunday and you're cheating on God in a more vile manner than that. Because I love my wife, but I'm not God, I'm not perfect. But you're cheating on someone who's perfect, who's never failed you. And then you got the audacity to tell him you love him and raise holy hands and sing praise and worship and say, I'm a Christian, and get on Facebook and put little verses on there and say, oh, I love my church, but you don't show up to it. Oh, I love you, Chandra. All the meanwhile, I'm sneaking around in seedy hotels. Oh, how would you feel about that? Why is it such a scandal when the man of God gets caught? Jimmy Swagger just died, and what he's more familiar with is that he was in these prostitution rings, and I'm not going to get into his business, but I'll say that was such a big deal. But so many churches and so many Christians are going around cheating on God 24/7, 365, living in sin, living like hogs and dogs, won't show up to church, won't get fruitful, they won't be faithful because they're not even familiar with God. And some of those same people, God is going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, because I never knew you. You think you're going to heaven, but you're going to split hell wide open. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You only go to heaven because of God's Son shedding his blood for you and you accepting that for the remission of your sins and repenting and getting fruitful in action and being faithful to him. And part of that, whether you like it or not, is reading your Bible. Part of that is absolutely coming to church. And not just coming to church, but being faithful in the church. You know what I've noticed? I realize some of you are older, some of you have health problems. But you know what I've noticed? People that grow the quickest at our church are the people that are faithful to it. People that are just always here. I could give you 100 examples, but I'm only going to give you a few. But I look around and I go, who's really growing? And who's teaching a class? Who's able to help here? Who's going to camp? Who can we call on? Who can we trust? Brother Brandon, isn't it great on Sunday morning when we just know who's going to be here and we don't have to worry about them not showing up? Do we or do we not, in front of God and these witnesses, Brother Xavier, do we not pray? And the first thing I say, do you know if anybody's not going to be here? Because what we got to do is replace them. And we can't replace them with somebody that's not faithful. We got to look for an Anthony and Crystal because we know they're going to be here. We can't just replace them with anybody. We got to know that we can replace them. We got to know because we know Abby. We can say, Abby's going to be here. She'll be here. Listen, they got thrown into things because not because they're not faithful, but because of the sickness of the bowls. We just knew Alex and Lydia were going to be here. We're like, well, you're just going to be their backup in Awana if they're not able to be here, because we just know they're going to be here. We had a backup for AJ and Haley. We had somebody, she had a baby, and the next week they just showed up with their Awana shirts on. We didn't even know they was coming because they're just faithful. And so we like, well, I guess you guys don't have to help. AJ and Haley are just here. She got the baby. She's like, oh, I guess y'all okay. It's a nice feature when you're a pastor and people just show up. It's a nice feature to God when the people that say they love him, that say they're a part of his kingdom, just show up. Let me illustrate. I worked on this. I like this one. In the United States of America, those of us who have no egregious felony, and even with that, you can get this. We have the right to vote. Whether you believe your voting powers matter or not, I'll leave that to you, but we have the right to vote. But not only do we have the right to vote, but we have the right to protest. It's legal. You should do it legally and not destroying things and like these idiots, but you can march. Nothing wrong with that. Some of our greatest civil rights leaders and some of our greatest things. Hey, listen, you just supported 4th of July in 1776. The reason why we got there is because they protested something called the Boston Tea Party. Read a book. It's okay. Some of you like, I see it. I love it. Y'all get y'all's little sticker at the voting thing. I voted today. You're just so proud of yourself. Well, good for you, stupid. That's what you're supposed to do, all right? You're an American citizen. You're over 18. Congratulations, you voted. But what you're really saying is, I did my civic duty. If I handed out stickers every Sunday, not just Sunday morning, but I handed out stickers every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and every Wednesday afternoon to people that said, I came to church. Sunday morning's easy. That's what everybody does. But if I handed out stickers and said, I was here on Sunday night, more people would not get a sticker than that do get a sticker. And then we get on there and they got campaigns, rock the vote, do this, do this. I think we should vote. People will spend more time on voting and doing things which are right, and that's all good inside of this country, and less time on the things of God. That's why this series is called Straighten Up and Fly Right. Because the Bible says in the Christian conduct, because remember what he was trying to do. Paul wasn't necessarily beating them up, and neither am I. He's trying to protect them from the heresy that's going around in the world. He's trying to keep you safe. Being in here and hearing right doctrine, it doesn't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's Pastor Carter. It doesn't matter if it's Pastor Brandon, Pastor Xavier, Pastor Jamie, Pastor Randy Bowles. It doesn't matter if it's your Sunday school teachers. You're getting right doctrine. You're not getting heresy. You're not getting unfounded things. You're getting Bible. You're getting Bible. You're not getting our opinion. You may get an illustration, but you're getting Bible backed up with Bible verses. Nobody's got a coffee table up here and some idiot with skinny jeans on just telling you, love everybody and God is so good and raise a hallelujah and never opens their Bible. Heretics! And it's sick. And that's what the world is lured to. And that's what the world wants, because they want teachers that have itching ears. You just want to be scratched behind your ear like a little dog. And sometimes your dog needs to be told no. And they don't like that. So when the preacher gets up there and he tells them, this is how we're supposed to do it, people leave the church and I'm so mad. The preacher was so mean today. And you need to understand, well, then go find you a preacher that will just itch your little ears and lead you straight to hell. Because I won't be that person. I'm not a hireling. I'm a shepherd. I don't do this for pay. I did it a long time before I got paid, and I would do it again. I'm proud to say this. Nancy can attribute this and understand this. I've never taken a raise here in 7 years because I don't need any more money to preach what God wants me to do or to work and serve the life I need to serve, because guess what? It's not about that for me. My whole career, my whole job is to try to get people to straighten up and fly right, to direct them, because a lot of people, unfortunately, think they're going to heaven and they're going to hell. And even some of the ones that are going to heaven aren't worthy and they're not producing any fruit, and you need to get it right. Look at this next verse, Matthew 25 and 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Remember what I said? Jesus is using a parable, but the principle remains. When you get to heaven, not everybody does God say, well done. Some of you might go, but he's going to be like, just come on in. And I'm going to be honest. When I get to heaven, I would like to get an attaboy from God. I'd like to know that the life I lived after salvation was one that was pleasing, as it said in Colossians 1, that it was worthy and pleasing to God. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Amen. If you'll remain faithful, you'll find good things, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To the faithful, he's faithful to them. And he can be faithful, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, some of us, You can be faithful and you'll learn, and you might go through hard times and circumstances, but if you'll stay the course, God will be faithful to you when it's all said and done. You may think it was done for evil unto you, but God meant it for good. 1 Thessalonians, I got a lot of verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5. And then I'm going to close and I'm going to sit down and let you let that marinate like some teriyaki chicken. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Watch this. Here's how to have faith. The Bible tells us. Here's how to have faith in persecutions or faith in trials. Here's how to remain faithful when everything's hard. I've heard people say, I'd like to come back on Sunday nights, but it's just so hard. You thought it was easy for us? I want you to understand this about your pastor. I live just far enough that it's stupid for me to drive home after church. And so I get my lunch, I do some work, and I just sleep back there on the church pews, right where Kitten's butt is. All right, and then I hope you're clean. I lay right there. Take my little nap, and I get up and do it all over again. And I would rather some of you say, I don't have gas money to go back. Hey, listen, Thomas lives an hour away, and guess what he does? The same thing as me. He just stays here, and he goes back there, right where Micah's butt is, and takes a nap there, because it's just pointless to drive an hour back and an hour in between churches. But he'd rather be here. If you live far away and you say, I want to be there on Sunday night, but it's far away, go ahead, bring you a blanket. There's room for you. Welcome to the Hotel Bryce Afornia. Amen. Faithfulness. Watch this. He's saying, it's hard, but here's what we're supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. When it's hard, don't be nasty to somebody just because they've been nasty to you. Because that's what faithful people do in the Lord. You've been nasty to God, but he remains faithful. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, so you watch this, to Christians and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's speaking to the word of God and the bold proclamation, even when it sounds harder than you wanted to hear it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul said, that's a lot of stuff. He's faithful. And so Paul ends that part with this. Brethren, pray for us, because it won't be easy to do. So you pray for us, because to stay faithful, to stay this way, it's not easy, but it's necessary in the economy of God. It's interesting. These are true stories. When I worked at the sheriff's office, an older gentleman died. He had a little dog that he had for many years, a faithful friend. The man died alone of a heart attack in his recliner. And when his family called and said we haven't heard from him, it had been 3 or 4 days, and when the deputy sheriffs went in to see and check on the man's welfare, they found him in his chair. He'd been deceased for 3 or 4 days, and the dog, out of his hunger, had began to eat the man's flesh. Then I remember right before I left there, became a full-time pastor, there was another older gentleman that passed away. Where I'm from, out in the country, you know, people don't go visit. Their families might live far away, and your neighbor might be 3 or 4 miles away from you. And I remember out in New Vienna, down near Wilmington, another man died, and I actually was there for this one just because I was friends with some of those guys, and I was riding, and so we're going to do a welfare check. We can't find him, and we don't know what's wrong with him, and this man in his 80s. We went into the house, and we remembered that story, and this man also had a dog, and say, we hope we don't find that, as you can imagine, a gruesome scene. But this one was a little different. As we walked in through the kitchen doors, there was a dog food bowl full of food and water. And we had no idea. This family hadn't heard or seen from this man in 2 or 3 weeks. He was very old, and so his kids were older, and so he didn't have very many friends or family left. The dog didn't come running to us or barking at us. And the man was curled up on his couch, deceased. And his little dog was curled up beside him and had also starved to death because he wouldn't eat or drink because he was so faithful to be by the master's side. And I thought about that, and I thought about Christ. He died for us, and he asked us to die to sin for him. Would you be so faithful to lay with Christ even in his death and his burial because you're so faithful to him, no matter how hard it is, no matter if it means you got to starve to death, no matter what it takes, no matter if you have to be persecuted. Hey, we stand in a church today because the disciples, the apostles, were so faithful that they were willing to die. Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, at one point when Jesus was going back into Judea, he was actually the one that was brave enough and said, if he's going back, we're going back, that we can die with him. And Thomas, we believe, went out and was a missionary and went into the Eastern world, and I believe Thomas was so faithful that he met his demise at the hands of savages who filleted him to death, filleted him alive like a fish, because he was so faithful to the word of God and to Christ his Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the, watch this, work of the Lord. Not just sitting around, not eating away at the flesh of Jesus for what you can get, but serving the Master because of what he's done for you on the cross. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because what you're doing has produced fruitfulness, and what you're doing is bringing honor, because what you're doing has made you worthy in the kingdom of God. Let me close with a benediction today. We celebrate no less than 4 major holidays in this country as citizens for those who bled and died for our freedom. Different levels of different things. Really, there's a fifth, but we don't give it as much credence, I guess. But we celebrate Memorial Day for those who have died for the ultimate sacrifice. We celebrate Veterans Day for those who serve living or dead. We celebrate Armed Forces Day, maybe smaller, and now even after 9/11, Patriots Day. We celebrate the 4th of July, which is our independence, but we got that independence from people bleeding and dying to rid us from talking with a British accent and eating fish and chips instead of fish and French fries, I guess. That's not American either, but I mean, either way. But here's the thing that I want you to get. Jesus had a one-time sacrifice on the cross. And it's the greatest liberating moment in the history of mankind. He went to the cross to die for the sins of us all. Do you realize that the greatness of America is impacting people's lives all over the world and keeping them free as well? There's a thing called Operation Iraqi Freedom, where people in Iraq that are not American citizens are free, but only because of the might of the United States Armed Forces. And Jesus Christ says, I'll do you better than that. I'll die for the sins of the whole world. No matter what color, no matter what sex, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, I am dying on this cross to pay for everyone's sin and render the benevolence that my Father has sent me into the world to do, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. And all he wants in return is for us that we might walk worthy, that we might, inside of that, watch this, just like we do a few times a year for a great sacrifice, but not the greatest sacrifice, he wants us to celebrate what he's done for us. And it brings glory to his Father. It brings glory to his kingdom, to his nation. And so he says, there's three ways we can do that. We can do that by your fruitfulness, by what you do and how you live and how you put forth. And so when I see a soldier, I always say, thank you for your service. Because I'm appreciative of my freedom. God says, hey, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to just be appreciative of what I've done for you. But then we talk about the red, white, and blue. We talk about certain things. On my license plate is an American flag because there's a familiarness with my freedom here in the United States. And regardless of what I feel about politics or politicians or this or that, I'm proud to be an American. So there's a familiarness. For Father's Day, we gave away crosses with American flags because I'm thankful because the same blood, I was going to point at the cross, but it's covered with VBS. The same familiarness that I have with the cross, I know that that cross, you know what made me familiar? Because it's actually my cross. Jesus took it for me. So I want to remain familiar because every day the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. But then I want to remain faithful, unmovable, and steadfast, always abounding in the work of Christ. I want to do something for the Lord, but I can't do anything for the Lord if I won't be faithful to the Lord. Hear ye all this today. There's one God, one creator of heaven and earth, who has one son, who, being found in the fashion of a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible says that because he's done this, that wherefore his Father God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Listen, and at the end of that it says, to the glory of God the Father. It says he wants to prove out that you were worthy to bring glory to God. And I ask this question today in closing. Is your life, is it bringing glory to Jesus Christ on a regular basis? Is your life, is the way you study your Bible, the familiarness, the things you love about the Lord, the way that you praise him, the way that you show up, the way that you're faithful, the way that you come after God, are you crying out to God? Does it show God that you're so worthy to be a part of his kingdom because he's so worthy because of what he's done on the cross that you want to show the Father God that I believe that your son is truly who he says that he is? And if you believe that today, you'll raise a hallelujah, but you won't just raise a hallelujah, you'll live in that hallelujah. Because God is much better and he deserves much more than just selling your marbles, your G.I. Joes here for what you want. He's much greater, much more important than just living your life how you want and using your time how you want. But our God is worthy of everything that you have. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your resources. He's worthy of your faithfulness. Oh, there's circumstances that go all throughout this Bible, aren't there? lot of the most faithful people in the Bible had some of the worst circumstances. Oh, think about Job. You think about Esther. You realize what Esther was all about, right? I know not in every Sunday school class you hear it, but literally Esther just got pimped out. But her being basically sex trafficked saved Israel. These are the raw facts of the Bible. These are the circumstances. And an innocent man had to be brutally beaten, made fun of, spat upon, ridiculed, crucified, buried in a tomb that he did not own, with no family or friends, just a stranger and one who originally did not believe to bury him. And the only ones that came to prepare and anoint with oil is one woman and another woman in whom he had cast out seven devils. And there he laid 3 days alone, being guarded by a guard that was not anyone of his relation or family or friends. And when he rose the third day, even then, they made up a scheme and paid the officers off to go and pronounce that this was all a lie. And yet today, people still say that and won't believe. And all the Father wants is for people to believe that his Son is who he says that he is. And if you believe that, why wouldn't you want some fruitfulness in that? Why wouldn't you want some familiarity with that? Why wouldn't you be faithful to that? What makes us worthy, according to the Word of God, is our want to be worthy. Lord God, I come to you this hour.